really good to be back together in this space. As we start fall, even today, there's two really important things that you saw that are happening. One is a parent meeting for youth, and so just so excited for what God's doing in and through our youth ministry. And so if you're a parent and didn't know about that and can stick around for that, that would be great. And the other thing that's happening today is with our missional communities. We just have a ton of folks who serve and give and lead our missional communities, and they're gathering together after our expression here just to meet together. They huddle together once a quarter, kind of training, prayer, encouragement, vision, that kind of a thing. And so that's happening today. So as we move forward, if you're around and you're wondering, like, this seems like a safe and healthy and good place where God's at work, it is. And if you want to know how to get involved or get your families involved, there's all of that that Lindsay just went over is so important, and there's many opportunities for you. So I hope you sense that and feel that. And if you missed a QR code, we would love to talk to you. There's a website. We'll be around, all that kind of stuff. So can we do this? Can we pray together? And then we're going to open up Scripture, a new teaching series for this fall together. So if you would you just take a deep breath and close your eyes, and let's again spend a moment in prayer together before we open up Scripture. God, we are in your space, in your time, and in your presence. You're here. You've, in one way or another, planned or designed or called us to be together with you this morning and to worship you and to declare that you are good, that you are powerful, that you're all-knowing, that you, in your goodness, decided to see us and to love us, that your eye is on each one of us, and that's a really good thing, that you know what we're feeling, what we're experiencing, all the good, all the bad, all the puzzling, the struggle, the joy. You are present and aware of all of it. And Holy Spirit, in this moment right now, together, we ask you to move within us, to awaken new things, new dreams, new awarenesses, to convict, to direct us, to change, to surrender. Spirit, would you be active and moving in this place as we sing to you, as we pray, as we talk to one another, and as we look to your word? And as we do that, Jesus, we declare you as King and as Savior. You're the one that we sing to, that we sing your name is worthy, and that we praise you because of who you are and what you've done. And so now as we look to your word, would you teach us? Would you call us forward to be more like you, and to follow you and to know you, to live with you? It's in your name that we pray now. Amen. I heard a phrase this week. It's not a new phrase. It's one you've heard. But when I heard it, I thought, oh, that could be like one of the mottos for our city. If we wanted a motto for our city, this one could work. It's food is more than fuel. Food is more than fuel. Like, if food was just fuel, we would just, like, you know, indiscriminately just put it in our mouth and digest it, right? Like, it would be. Again, I wasn't at the camping trip, but I saw the number of different kinds of food and hands and artists who prepared it, the different cooking devices, all of that, and then the facial expressions on people as they were preparing it and as they were eating it. And it was very clear that food is not just fuel. But for Portland specifically, like, this could be kind of our motto. Like, it's not just it's something more than that. It's almost for our city, I with all the different definitions that fall under this word, it's almost sacred. Like, food is almost sacred for our city. We know that. Now, in this space and in this time, and hopefully in each one of us, we would say there's something higher that's sacred, that Jesus is sacred above food. Some of you are wondering if that's true, but he is. But food is more than fuel, and for our city, it's sacred. I Googled this. It's like, where does Portland fall on the best food cities in the world? And just, you know, if we could just invite AI to join us for a moment. Portland, Oregon consistently ranks among the top cities for food, appearing on various lists in the top 10 or even top 5 in the U.S. and the world in recent years, according to publications like Time Out, Wallet Hub, and TikTok Food Critic Keith Lee. Factors contributing to these, and we all know these, include a diverse and high-quality food scene, a thriving food truck culture, affordability, which AI and I might fight over that a little bit, but and a significant presence of craft breweries, winery, and coffee shops. We know this. We know that we might not know where we land in terms of the globe, but in the planet, in this earth, our city that we live in and have access to, whether we can afford to or not, has some of the best food available in the world. Here's a list of just kind of, if you need, there's some of the resources they pointed to. So ranked 10 in the world for food, highlighting its pizza scene and balance of high quality food and affordable. So that, like, that's in the world. That's not like on the West Coast or in the US. Another place, second as the foodie city in the US, number of restaurants, craft, okay. And then Periodic Adventures, which I've now vowed to never read, listed Portland as the sixth best food on the West Coast. Like, no way. But Washington Post declared Portland number one food city in America. Okay. And this guy that's on TikTok ranked Portland among his top three. So I don't know who Keith Lee is, but I like him. So we're good with food in our city, like peak, like really, really high. Like, we know how to do food. And again, it's almost like this sacred experience that we have a, and I'm not saying we as in you and I in this room, but many people in our city have this mystical experience with going with friends to food and selecting food and knowing food. It's like their, in many ways, it could be their religion. It's their hobby and might have graduated to a religion. Like, food is really, really important for people in our city. There is something that happens when we consume food with others. When we said, food is not fuel, and we're a great food city. Probably none of you pictured eating food on your own in a restaurant. You pictured moments when you've been with other people around a table and eating and talking about how good it is or talking about life. That food is not just fuel and that it keeps us alive, but it's something that we enjoy, and not just with ourselves individually, although that happens at times, but we enjoy it with other people. There's this experience that happens when we share food and when we share good food together. Food is something that is significant in our lives. And there is this book in the Bible that is based around food. Kind of. Not exactly, but kind of. There's a book in the Bible, it's in the New Testament, and it's actually all about Jesus. But it's built on this structure of food, sort of. It records 10 meals and then tells the story of Jesus around these 10 meals. One commentator said, in this particular book, Jesus is either just coming from eating a meal, he's at a meal, or he's headed to a meal. That this book, this gospel, it's Luke, is kind of built around food. And so, food is important to us, it's significant to us, we know it's important in our city. And as we look at the book of Luke together this fall, we're going to go through these 10 meals that Jesus shared with other people and learn from Jesus. And there's a lot of things that we're going to learn, but there's three things that kind of are illuminated, that come out, that become more clear for us as we watch what Jesus does as he eats with others. And it's around these three things. One, we're just going to learn to maybe be reminded of the good news of the gospel. That Jesus, when he eats with others in the book of Luke, as Luke records these 10 meals, and how Jesus interacts with others is that grace is for everyone, that everyone is invited to the table that Jesus eats at. And he keeps doing this over and over and over again to remind us of what the gospel is. But then he also is giving us a picture, a glimpse of the kingdom of God, of saying, here's the kingdom. And what he's doing is he's saying, this kingdom of God that God promised and is pointing to is starting to bring into reality through me, Jesus says. And as he sits around the table, he creates community by inviting others to sit with him. And they begin not just to be formed in community, but be experienced, some of them for the first time. And so we get a glimpse of the promised kingdom through Jesus eating with others in these 10 meals through the book of Luke. And then the other thing, and we're going to see this today in the first meal that we look at as a mission, that Jesus is in pursuit of people who need his grace. And he makes people uncomfortable, he shocks people, but he invites other people into the good news of him and the coming kingdom. So we'll see that. So here's our new series. We're going to call it this for the fall, is Holy Happy Hour. Holy happy hour, and whatever maybe reservations you have with happy hour, we put holy in front of it, so just be okay with it. So here's what I want to do. We're going to look briefly at the first one today, and then for the next 10 weeks. And actually, fun thing for us is our 10 weeks here in the fall will actually be interrupted with an additional week in between when we'll actually be packing a meal for other people. And so if you've been around Missio for less than a year, there's this thing that we do every fall where we pack, somebody yell at me how many meals we packed last. I was going to say three and I was going to be way off. Wow, 30,000. So we packed 30,000 meals in like 2 hours or maybe even less. So it's quite a thing. Put the date on your calendar, November 16th, as we'll be packing 30,000 plus meals this year altogether. And then we'll finish up the week after that with our 10th meal from the book of Luke. So in your Bibles, find your way to Luke chapter 5. And again, I jokingly said it's all built around food. And you're saying, well, did they eat in the first five chapters? I'm sure they did. They didn't make a big deal about it. So this is the first meal that we have in chapter 5. But let's back up just real quickly and see what's happened right before then, because the first verses we're going to read are after this. So when we read after this, let's find out what it's talking about. Jesus has called his first disciples. So Jesus has said to the first people, Peter, James, and John, come and follow me. And so he's got his first disciples with him. And then the next thing that happens is he heals a leper, and then he heals and forgives a man who's paralyzed. So Jesus just started out here. He's called his first three disciples, and they're in just for a little bit here. They've seen two miracles. They've seen a leper be cleansed and no longer have leprosy, which is this supernatural act that Jesus did, and which is fantastic. And then he heals a man who was paralyzed and wasn't able to walk, but he also forgives his sin. And so there's a whole fun reality of what's going on there. And then we come to this phase, this first meal, and in verse 27 it says this, after this. So after Jesus had just done these two miracles, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, he left everything, and followed him. Now, if you've read the New Testament before, if you've read the book of Luke before, you've come across this story before. Jesus is in the process of doing miracles and forming his little cohort of disciples. It's going to end up being 12, but he's called three, and Levi's number four. So he's called his fourth disciple, who's a tax collector. So he's picked some fishermen, and then he goes to a tax collector. And those two typically did not get along or spend time together or hang out. He goes to Levi, and he walks up to him, and he's got his tax booth, which is very different than we're used to today. Like, if IRS agents were in tax booths, like, would just not go well for everyone involved. But, like, they're not accessible. They live somewhere invisible, and they're far away. Tax booth is sitting there on the side of the road with Levi in it. And these were set up all over the place, right? There was actually quite a few tax collectors, as we're going to learn in just a few moments. But Jesus picked Levi. He walks up to Levi and he says, hey, come and follow me. We don't have a lot of understanding. We don't have a lot of background. We don't have a resume much for who Levi is, other than that he's a tax collector. And so tax collectors did really well. That's why they were tax collectors. And so we know that he was probably financially well off. And so when it says that he left everything and followed Jesus, we have this, in a moment, this significant shift in the life of Levi. And I wish we could like double click on that and read like a whole, like what was he feeling? What was going through his mind? What was his last, 48 hours like that led up to that? Like what had gone on in his life? Or was this just with nothing previous to it, just the Holy Spirit doing something miraculous and he just leaves? But he leaves everything and he goes and follows Jesus. So he's a tax collector one moment, and then he's a disciple of Jesus the next. And he walks away from his tax booth and his income and goes and follows Jesus. And so we have a significant transformation in an instant from Levi, who kind of becomes a disciple. And then what we have in the next verse is what Levi does next. So kind of his act as a disciple is this. Verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus. He held a great, so he puts on a party, a great banquet for Jesus and at his house. So again, if you're going to have a great banquet, like we couldn't, in our home, in our address, host a great banquet. We can host a really good dinner. My wife, Abby, is an amazing cook. we couldn't host a great banquet. It would be like a mini banquet. So Levi hosts a great banquet, and as we're going to see, there's a lot of people there. He's got a big house. He's got the space and the resources to do this. Tax collector in the booth on the side of the road, disciple who's hosting a party for the guy that just made him a disciple. This new rabbi, Jesus, that he's following, that's only got three other guys following him. Levi has gone through this massive transformation, and he hosts a great banquet at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Okay? Just hang on to this just real quick. A large crowd of tax collectors. So like his whole club, everybody else who's a tax collector in his area comes to his party. And so this was probably like a regular thing. Like maybe they just passed and said, hey, you've got it this Friday. You've got it next Friday night. You've got it next Friday. Who's hosting the great banquet this weekend? Because we got big houses and lots of money. So they would just probably, you know, a party all the time. But this one is for Jesus. So all of his guys show up and they're just talking about how they love being tax collectors and being real wealthy. And all of a sudden he's like, no, this one's about Jesus. We're going to eat just as good food. But this one is about my new friend, Jesus, because I'm no longer a tax collector. So come see my new venture, which is making zero money following this guy. Come get to know him. So he's got all this tax collector buddy. But then look at this. It says, and others. And just kind of note that. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But and others. So there's other people eating there with him. Okay. Here's what happens next. Verse 30. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to Jesus' disciples, to his disciples. And this is what their complaint was. It was in the form of a question. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you eat and drink with a whole lot of tax collectors and sinners? See the word change? Luke is telling us that he's with tax collectors and others, and the Pharisees then say, we're gonna label this whole group, everybody who's here, sinners, tax collectors and sinners. All these people are sinners. The Pharisees are complaining by asking a question. We've all been through this. We ask questions to make a point, right? Like when you don't want to just say it, you ask a question to kind of lead somebody somewhere. Because here, you know, I'm really not asking for an answer. They're going to get an answer. We see in a couple of verses, but they're not asking to get an answer. They're asking to make a point, and they're not asking to Jesus. They're asking to his newbie disciples who are off to the side, these fishermen who have now followed Jesus. Maybe Levi was in that, but he was probably busy hosting. So it's maybe Peter, James, and John. The Pharisees are making a point to these new disciples. And they're like, they haven't been significantly trained by Jesus yet, right? I mean, we don't have like a timeline of how many days or hours have gone on, but Peter, James, and John are in like, let's say, I don't know how long Jesus did to take to do two miracles, but let's give him a week. They've been following Jesus for a week and they've seen two miracles, okay? Which, you know, you might be saying like, oh, I'd love to see two miracles, but they've got a very, very short like training experience so far. So they were fishermen, now they're disciples first and foremost, and they've been following Jesus for a very short time and seen two miracles. And the Pharisees, these learned men who are authorities in every way in that culture in that moment, are turning to them. Probably at the side of the patio. They're eating outside most likely, and he's kind of the side of the patio. A bunch of stuff's going on. It's kind of a social scene, a little bit of a party scene, and off to the side saying, why are you all eating and drinking with these sinners, tax collectors and others? They're just not good people. And they're making a point. They're not asking like a real question. I was thinking about this. What's a real, like a real question that invites like engagement and dialogue and like that you don't really know the answer to? Like, here's one that I've had for about 3 years that I'm still working on. Wheels versus doors. Are you familiar with this one? Great, we'll start a dialogue. Well, this is a genuine question. What are there more of in the world, wheels or doors? Has anyone heard this before? You have, okay, some of you have. Okay, so the four of us know what we're talking about. We'll host this conversation. So about 3 years ago, I came up on this, and this was like, blowing everybody's mind that I was talking to, because I was asking this question a lot. Are there more wheels? I mean, think about that for a minute. Are there more wheels or doors? How many wheels does your car have? How many doors does it have? Okay, so we're probably working on more doors right now, right? But then you should start thinking about, like, how many chairs in your company have have wheels on it. Oh, man. Well, there's like a desk chair in every office that has one door, but like five or six or seven wheels. Or if it's a conference room, like, oh my gosh, wheels have it now, right? But then here's, I did some, just, I brushed up a little bit and did some research here. I went on Reddit and I came up with a new, like last night, like I'm puzzled because somebody brought up Advent calendars. That's a lot of doors. Like doors have it. And then somebody else brought up Legos. Like there's a lot of, I mean, there's doors with Legos, but there's a lot of wheels and, so I don't know. Like that's a legit question. We could go back and forth on that, right? I mean, we could bond and there's a level of intimacy that's starting to form. We can feel it right now as we're just processing this. Like that's a legit question where you're interacting and you don't know. That is not what's happening with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are saying, you guys are out of line and we want you to know it. And we're going to intimidate you a little bit and try to coach you because this guy is threatening a little bit. Not significantly yet. Like, we're not going to plan to kill him yet. That's going to come a little bit later, which oddly enough, we're going to see later on this fall. As one commentator said, Jesus was killed because of the way he ate. Who he ate with eventually led to getting killed. So there's more behind it than that, but you get the point. The Pharisees are saying, this is not okay. Jesus, you're trying to be a rabbi. You're trying to be a teacher. We don't quite know who you are yet, but there's a lot of people here. And although we're against them and we don't like them, they're influential and they have resources, and that's threatening to us. And we don't want you to be around them. But there was a deeper reason that they didn't like it and that they were telling the disciples, this is not okay. And I wonder if we could maybe give them just a little bit of grace. If you're familiar with the New Testament and you've read scripture, and it's really easy to read about the Pharisees, and Jesus goes hard after them, and rightly so. And so it's easy to look at the Pharisees, and anytime they show up, we just kind of go, these guys were bad guys. But if I can have you set that aside just for a moment. The Pharisees believed that, and not just the Pharisees, but everybody knew that they were under some kind of discipline from God. They were not free. They did not have rein of their own land that God had promised to them. And they had to make compromises in how they worshiped and when they worshiped. They were ruled over by occupiers. Rome was occupying their land at that time. And the Pharisees believed that if they could be pure enough, if Israel could be pure and holy enough, God would show up and redeem them and move them back into where they're on their own land and they could worship in the free and good way that God had called them to, that they would set the rules, that they wouldn't be occupied by an occupying force. The Romans would be gone and no longer powerful. Their pathway back to that place was to be holy. And so what they did is they went into Leviticus and they looked closely at Leviticus and they looked at all the Levitical laws and they said, this is something that God has given us. And again, just for reference, we're in the New Testament and we're reading live what was happening in the life of Jesus and his disciples. And so they weren't able to look at their own story yet, right? They're looking back at the Old Testament, all this part. And in that part, they looked at Leviticus, which was given by God to them to bring order to chaos and begin to define who they are as a people. And if you've ever read through Leviticus, it's difficult to read, but it's actually as bloody as it is, it's also beautiful. Because God's saying, you are a set apart people and you are holy. But as you seek to practice this way and live this way, you will realize that you fall short. You will realize that you cannot be as holy as I am, that you need me and you need to live in this way in order to be holy. And so the Pharisees were seeking to get everybody to live that way because they believed if everyone lived that way, they would be free again. That God would restore Israel to its place, its chosen place in its promised land. And so they walk into the party that night and they look around at what's happening. And there are people who are not pure, who are not holy, who are not sinless, but are actively sinning. Tax collectors were despised by the rest of the nation of Israel. There's no positive story of people going, oh, my buddy, the tax collector. All the tax collectors were rejected. And all they had were other tax collectors. That's how this party ended up. They were rejected people. Why? Because they had partnered with the occupying force and were working for Rome. And they would take a cut and they would get wealthy. They were working for Rome and betraying their own people. So they were sinners. And then there was other people that the Pharisees labeled as sinners. And so what happened was they walk in that night and they see Jesus and these disciples eating with other sinners. For us, we go, what's the big deal? Why can't you just eat? But a shared meal, a sacred, almost mystical experience for us in Portland, a shared meal in ancient times, in the first century, was much more than just a, hey, let's get to know each other. A shared meal was actually a coming together where we said, we're friends. We're almost family. And if we share a meal together, there's a level of trust and intimacy that we're either building or already assuming exists. And most importantly, if we share a meal together, culturally that meant we're unified. We're on the same team. So if Jesus is going to share a meal and mutually accept and build relationship with people who are sinful and not paying attention to Leviticus at all, who are sinners in the eyes of Pharisees, the Pharisees are looking out not just at Jesus and not just the disciples and not just these messed up tax collectors and other sinners, but they're looking at their whole nation and going, you are threatening our ability to be restored. This is not okay. This is wrong. You are actually hanging out with the enemies of God. As untrue as all of that is, I hope you can give a little bit of grace to the Pharisees who are saying, we want more of God to restore and come and his presence to be more fully here with us. We want to be his holy and chosen people again who are not ruled by Rome. We want to be out of discipline and reunited with God as promised. And you're preventing us from doing that. And so they're looking at the disciples and saying, why are you doing this? Why are you preventing us from doing that? And the disciples, who again, were fishermen 5 minutes ago, have only got two miracles to go off of and 1 week with Jesus, are like, I think more wheels. Like, they don't know what to say. And Jesus provides an answer. So here's what Jesus says. Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. End scene. It's like the end of the meal, like as far as we have recorded. So Jesus is talking with Levi and his closest few friends at the other corner of the courtyard of the table. And Jesus knows what's going on with the Pharisees making a comment and trying to coach and direct his few newest disciples. And Jesus comes over and offers the answer. And he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor. He's saying, I'm like a doctor who's not just sitting there being proud to be a doctor, but I'm a doctor who is on mission. I'm acting. I'm doing something. I'm going to the sick because I'm like a doctor. I work with the sick. That's why I'm here. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What Jesus is doing is, as much as he is direct and at times harsh even with the Pharisees, as you go on in Luke and other gospels, he knows what they're thinking. He knows some of, not all, but some of their motivation is good. They're just misdirected. They've just missed what's happening. Jesus is saying, those things that are in Leviticus are good and needed and necessary up until a point, but now I am here to fulfill those. And so all of those things that you thought would make you holy are just there to reveal to you that you cannot ever do enough to be holy. And he says, there's a new way coming and I'm actually it. I'm going to fulfill everything that could not be fulfilled there. I'm here to do what you cannot do on your own. I am here to save. And I'm going to start with the ones that are farthest from me. I'm going to start with the ones who actually know that they need me. I'm not here to call the righteous because you think you're already saved. And there are Pharisees along the way that come to trust in Jesus and to see that he is the way that God's providing and not their own might or their own discipline or their own knowledge or their own self-work and deeds. And they do follow Jesus. But Jesus in this moment says, this is what I'm about. And what he's actually saying here is that everyone is looking for salvation. Everyone is looking for salvation. So what if we were to start and put ourselves in the shoes of the Pharisees first? And again, that's maybe a little uncomfortable, or maybe it's a little familiar. Maybe you know him, you self-identified, I am a Pharisee. I know who Jesus is and what he's done for me, but my default still keeps going to, can I be do enough good on my own? And I need to have that moment whispering to a friend of like, hey, come be good like I am. And I need Jesus to say to me today, like, no, I'm here for you too. You think that you're righteous, or you think that you can be righteous, but no. Everybody is looking for salvation. We look for it in our own performance, and we know plenty of people in our world who look for it in all sorts of different ways. Some, and again, this is no joke, some look for it in food. I read an article that this last week that said it was directed at young people in Portland, saying how to show your parents Portland's food scene when they visit. Anybody read that one? No. Like think about that for a moment. People are going to come to Portland to visit. We have a beautiful downtown. We have a river. We have Multnomah Falls. There's plenty of hikes. There's lots of beautiful things. They can drive out to the coast and find a restaurant and sit down and eat, because food is where it's at. That's fun and enjoyable. But we know that there is there because that's what people throw their entire lives into. And if they can make something that tastes good enough and give people a good time, or maybe rise in the ranks and find identity and affirmation in that, or make a successful restaurant that makes enough money and that saves them, that we look for all of these ways of salvation, that we find our own self-satisfaction or our own self-righteousness. And Jesus breaks through all that and says, no, I'm here for you too. You think that you're righteous, but you still need me. Everyone is looking for salvation. And Jesus has the same message for everyone. But then let's put ourselves in the shoes of the sinner, the other, the tax collector, that by all accounts has rejected God and gone their own way. There's something that is encouraging and hopeful in Levi being in a tax booth one moment and the very next moment following Jesus. He's like, that's it. I'm going to leave everything. This thing that I've built my identity around and my whole self and my world, this is it. This man has something to offer that all of this cannot offer, and so I'm going to follow him. And just in a moment, he shifts and he becomes them. Jesus is saying, those that you have rejected, I'm going to start with those. The first meal is with the rejected, the ones on the margins, the ones that were looked as less than, as dirty, as impure, as causing the occupation that everybody was living under in Israel at the time. And Jesus says, I'm going to go all the way to them. And in so doing, he's saying, here's the good news. I'm here for all. I'm here to offer grace for all. You cannot earn it. You're working really hard to earn it, Pharisees. But I'm going to start here with the ones you think are the most rejected, so that you know, as God brings more of his kingdom, he's going to start way out here on the edges, but he's going to draw a circle around everyone and say, hey, I want everyone to come to know me, but you need to know that we're starting way down here. Jesus starts and he's forming. He's only got four right now, but he puts together this band of misfits that don't ever get along, that wouldn't be in the same social circles, and he begins to build this picture of what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. And it's because he's offering grace and he's starting at the very lowest. I had this great pictures from a friend who hosted an event. I think it was on Davis Street in downtown Portland between 3rd and 4th. Most of us have been there before, driven by it, seen it. I didn't measure it exactly by feet, but it's about a block and a half from Portland Rescue Mission's Burnside Shelter, and then Union Rescue Mission is right down there. You know the area, you know what's on the streets down there and what goes on down there. And they set up a long table. They shut down the street and set up a long table, family table, with 154 chairs, she told me. And they brought in a chef from London who's done this in a couple other cities. And he made an amazing, amazing, probably sacred meal. It was so good. And they began setting up and serving it. And they had invited a few residents of the Rescue Mission's residency program, people that are getting off drugs and getting off the street, to come and fill the first few seats. And then anybody that walked by, anybody that was camped out right there, they just said, hey, come sit down, come have a meal. If anybody walked by and they were skeptical or not sure, and kind of looked at it and go, nah, you're not getting me to sit down. They would give them a plate of food and let them take it with it. I sat there and she said that they had some strippers from a strip club that was right there get off and walk by, or maybe they were on the way into to work, and they sat down. I said they just had a couple prompt questions to talk so that people would get in conversations. Nothing around identity. Hey, what kind of work do you do? Nothing like that. Just a prompt conversation. And they served a really great meal, and you can see a very beautiful night, and all were included. And this, I wish this was planned. It's not planned. This happened a week ago Friday. And I said, hey, can you send me some pictures? Because we're starting a teaching series called Holy Happy Hour. And this is what Jesus did. And this is what we want to do. Because we're like Levi. And we're like the Pharisees. And Jesus modeled for us that everybody gets a seat at the table. And that we get to invite in everyone that says, hey, come and be a part of what Jesus offers. No one is excluded. No one is left out. We are called to be a different kind of people with a different message and a different hope. And because of that, everyone is involved. And we have people in our lives. Not only do we need that message and we need to invite to the table, but we then get to be empowered and equipped to invite everyone else in. And it might not happen around a meal, although that's best. It might happen over a table at work or sitting next to somebody at a kid's game. But we get to be the ones that are inviting in and saying, hey, who are you? You matter. You're important. I want to tell you about a person who called me and I left everything to follow him. And the first thing I want to do is invite you to spend time with him and get to meet him. This is what we're called to. This is what Jesus models in his meals when he starts and says, hey, come to know the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and welcome to the kingdom. And that's his mission of what he's here to do. We get invited to that. And it's why we come to a table every time we gather in this place. And so we're going to do that now. And we're going to come and be reminded that we need the grace of Jesus ourselves. And so there's two tables up here. And if you've been around, you know how we do this. Kausu is going to lead us in a prayer in a moment. I'm going to pray for us now. And then as we continue to sing and worship, we're going to come forward and take this meal together, reminding of the meals that Jesus offered to us. Jesus, we need you. We love you. We love how simple your message is, that you shared around meals, that you modeled for us, that we wasn't just spoken, it was embodied, that you show up and one of the first things that you do is break down all of these barriers and say, all are invited, all need grace. And so, Jesus, right now we want to start with ourselves and be reminded that we need your grace. And so as we come to these tables this morning, Jesus, would you remind us, would you encourage us, would you remind us that we're forgiven, that we're restored, that we're with you, that we don't have to earn your love. There's nothing we can do that would increase your love for us, that you offer it freely and we get to receive it. And as we take this cup representing your blood shed, and as we take this bread representing your body broken, would we receive the good news of you, of your grace, your forgiveness, restoration.